Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey, our transitional deacon for the summer, Father John Corbett, visiting from Washington, D.C., and Father Peter Todelbin. Let's begin together with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our topic today is the hiddenness of God, that God in some ways makes his presence known anecdotally. We see divine providence in things that happen to us. When we run into someone that we've been praying for, we see evidence of his divine beauty in a beautiful sunset, you know, or you know, couples who love each other, married couples can see the presence of God in their newborn child as they hold that child in their arms. But yet, it's hard to pin it down any further than that. It's hard to even though we can know by reason that God exists, at least, you know, those who listen to our good elder brother St. Thomas can know that. There are others that really struggle with that. So how is it that God does that? Why does he do that?
So, the alleged hiddenness of God is, you know, like you said, it's one of the reasons why people give for atheism. So there's mm-hmm. a philosopher, Bertrand Russell. He was mm-hmm. an atheist. And someone asked him, well, you know, if you died and you found out that God exists, what would you say to him? And he said, why did you not give more evidence of your existence? Mm. And you kind of think, maybe there's something to that. Why doesn't God? But then you could start to think about it a little more carefully. And you can think about, well, the problem is this, is that, so the reason why God is present everywhere, he's present everywhere because he causes everything to exist, right? Because God, he's not a body, he's not in a place, you know. So the reason why we say God is everywhere is because he's causing everything that exists, which means that in order for God to appear in the universe, he has to cause a creature to exist, right? So any he can't just appear in an unmediated way mm-hmm. In creation, right? Right. I mean, he can only appear by causing another creature. You mm-hmm. know, I mean, even the humanity of Christ is something created, mm-hmm. right? So every time God appears, he appears by means of another creature. Right. So any piece of evidence, however spectacular it is always just going to be another piece of the natural universe. Hmm. Right. So, I mean, there's just sort of a certain sense in which God can't appear in this sort of miraculous way that would settle all doubts. Hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, so, I mean, it's just not something he can do because he can just make another creature and that creature might be stupendous or rare or something like that. But it could never give knockdown proof of God because it's just another creature. If you were going to, St. Thomas, prove that God exists, you have to work from, the very nature of what it means to be created and mm-hmm. infer back to a creator.
Mm-hmm. That knowledge is inferential, though, yeah. Not experiential.
Exactly, yeah, absolutely.
Can you unpack that, Father Corbett?
Well,
inferential rather than experiential?
Well, yeah. It would be the you see an effect and you can argue back to a cause. You don't necessarily – you know what the cause must be, but that doesn't mean you've mm. tasted, felt, seen it. You're right. you're making a judgment about something's existence yeah. without encountering the thing that exists. You're making a judgment about a cause yeah. without experiencing yeah. the cause.
I know my mom loves me because when I go home, she's always waiting at the door and gives me a big hug when I come through the door. So that's how I know that my mom loves me. But you know, if my mom never showed any signs of affection and I had to reason my way back to how she loves, it would be a lot harder to convince myself that she loves me. But like, we can know that God exists by making an argument. And, you know, arguments aren't that fun.
Well,
well, for Dominicans, they can be sometimes.
Well, yeah.
There's also, I think, I mean, you have to, is there a, I was struck by the what you said about God not being able to appear in the world as himself. In a way, he would appear to our minds, and he's really the background or the condition of the possibility of our minds.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And because he's the condition of the his mind is the condition of the possibility of our mind, we'll never work our way back to have a direct vision of him, except by a supernatural intervention.
Sure, yeah.
Lumen Gloriae. But I think there's another kind of evidence. John Henry Newman talked about the illative sense, a kind of knowing which is by way of inference and induction, which is not does never amounts to a proof, but which always leads you. And enough of these come together to form what he would call a practical certitude. Mm-hmm. That's one kind of knowledge. There's another kind, more informal, what you might call performative knowledge, as opposed to empirical knowledge. What temperature does water freeze at? Well, this number can be verified again and again. I'll prove it to you. I'll stick the water in the freezer, and it'll come out frozen at just this temperature, right? Mm-hmm. It happens every time. You can repeat it. You can control it. But then how do you know Beethoven's Ninth is really a great symphony? And it all comes in, boom, 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 and the timpani are going, and the sopranos are singing, and everybody's going into an ecstasy, and you are on the verge of that ecstasy yourself, and you say, this is a great piece of music. Well, how do you know it's a great piece of music? Mm-hmm. Can you put it in a refrigerator and tell what temperature it freezes at? No. It's not that kind. It's knowledge, for sure, but it's not that kind of knowledge. It's performative knowledge. You only know it by surrendering to it. You only know Beethoven's Ninth is a great piece of music when you give yourself to it. And the personal knowledge of God is I think, a bit like that. You know,
right.
It's more like knowing Beethoven's Ninth is a great piece of music than it is that water freezes at such and such a temperature. So I think that's part of it.
Sure. Can you say more about the illative sense that Newman spoke about, like our example of that?
Well, it's a matter of informal inference. Starting from particulars, you make a totally rationally unjustified, yet nevertheless accurate conclusion. Mm-hmm. How do we get to the right answer without being able to prove the right answer? Well, it's a matter of little things taken together forming a composite picture that you have confidence in, even though if you put it out in the form of a formal deduction, wouldn't be valid. A logic professor would find all sorts of holes in what you think, and if you were just to rest there, you'd say, well, I guess I didn't know anything after all. But you do know something. You have learned something. There's a kind of validity to it.
So kind of like how you see little instances that you just know are providential.
Yeah.
That this couldn't have been an accident.
That's
but you
right.
can't prove it. And
that's
enough
right.
enough of those things happen, and you realize, okay, there's a pattern here.
The people who call themselves my parents are my parents. I can't really prove it. But like I can assemble evidence and know with a kind of certitude, not just probability, but certitude.
You're not going to go home and demand a paternity test from your father.
But even then, I don't know how paternity tests work, so I'd have to still trust the paternity test guy. You know?
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. To live in a world really means to surrender to that world in some way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As a condition of a possibility of knowing anything. Mm-hmm. I mean, you could reduce yourself to a state of psychosis, I believe, by refusing consent to anything. But we're born into a world. The question of certitude is a very modern question. How do I know that I know? That's Descartes, right?
Right.
And it's a very modern problematic. But people who lived in earlier ages didn't start out with the problem of verifying knowledge. They started out with knowledge and then worried about how they verified that they had it later.
Right.
And I think that that kind of openness is what is a prerequisite for religious experience. We were talking about a sanctoscope in an earlier episode, and there just isn't any way to conclusively, empirically verify all of the things, all the truths by which we live.
Mm-hmm.
But we have enough. We don't have conclusive inductive proof, but we do have enough by the grace of God to surrender ourselves to it.
Yeah, I like that. I like that concept of surrender, you know, and being open. That you can't, in so many things in life, you know, and above all in your relationship with God, you can only advance by surrendering. You know, you can't control it right from the beginning. You know, even if you want to learn something, you in a sense have to open yourself or surrender to someone who's going to teach you about it, and assume that they know more than you do, and do things that are counterintuitive.
In so many ways, learning isn't really mastering the truth. Learning is being mastered by a truth, right?
Yeah. You know, did you just make that up?
I like
did,
to
that's
think,
really
I think
good.
I did, right?
That's pretty good.
Yeah, I can do. Yeah,
that's
right. I did. That was good. Yeah. No, but like it's just the idea. What I was really thinking of in the background was, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about the truth as the conformity of mind to reality. It's more like reality works on our mind, and our mind is the one that sort of gets reshaped to match reality. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of, I mean, that's really another way of saying that you have to surrender to the truth. You know, is that every time you learn, you surrender to the truth. Like the world is sort of bigger than your mind, and your mind is expanded by its encounter with the world. You know, maybe the nice thing about the God being hidden in this sense, like this hiddenness of God, is the fact that it points to the idea that God isn't a fact that you can master. Right. Like, so all of like the evident observable facts, things that we can know with like empirical truth, all this kind of stuff, they're all things that we can master. But the problem is like, once you master something, you don't really think about it. You kind of have it under your control. You file it away. When I was in second or third grade or whatever it was, I memorized the multiplication tables. These are clear facts that I have under my control. I can see why they're true. I mastered them, you know, completely. I also never, ever, ever think about them, you know, except on the rare instances when I need to multiply something, but Dominicans don't do math, so I don't need to, really know them. but on the rare instances when I need to multiply something, I pull that up and think about it, because truths that you have mastered or you control, they're things you don't think about.
Right. You're listening to The Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey, Father John Corbett, and Father Peter Tottleben. We've been discussing the hiddenness of God, how we can't master God as if he is sort of a fact, like a multiplication table, how we can't expect him to just be visible suddenly under the right kind of microscope or find evidence of him in a particle accelerator, that he's the cause of all things, that he's really outside of all things, and yet he's also the condition for all things, so that we only know him by surrendering to him.
And I think it's worth remembering, too, that we come into this world in a state of original sin, and so we need to be healed, and our minds need to be healed and elevated by God so that we're prepared to see him as he is. It's not something we can do. God isn't naturally visible to us. We can't naturally see God without the help of his grace.
Mm-hmm. That we need to be, where our capacity has to be expanded and our whole being has to be healed in order to be able to more and more embrace him.
So, sometimes, too, I think that part of this is also it helps us to have something to do with wrestling with the question of God. That it actually turns out that God is so big and so mysterious. The reason why he's hidden isn't because he's sort of like small or whatever. It's because he's so big. It's because, it's because he transcends everything so utterly and can be so radically present to everything, you know. But it's because he transcends everything so utterly that he seems hidden. But what that means is it gives us something helpful when we have to wrestle with God. That like the wrestling with God is itself the prayer. I've just noticed this talking to parents. I mean, right, it's real common now for parents to have kids who are struggling with their faith, right? Like that's really common.
Right.
You know, and there's lots of reasons for that, you know, which is, that would be another great episode. There's lots of reasons for that. And, sometimes depending on the particular struggle, you know, it's kind of helpful to tell parents, you know what I mean? The very fact of wrestling means that they're still somehow have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Right. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, as long as your kid hasn't like said, oh no, it's all just a bunch of particles bumping into each other. You know what I mean? You know, as long as they're still like wrestling with the question of God, they're still praying. You know what I mean? You know, they're still praying. They're still engaging in a relationship. Now, I mean, obviously we want them to move in a certain direction, commit their life to Jesus Christ in a certain way. Obviously we want this, but, realizing the mysteriousness of God and recognizing that, you know, even the struggle to relate to him is still somehow an activity that's involved with him. I think that can be comforting for people as they watch their kids sort of grow up and struggle and mature in their faith.
And in the Old Testament, that's how the Israelites identified themselves. They're the sons of Israel, and the etymology that they give is that they're the sons of the one who struggled with God. They still wrestle with God. That's their identity.
Yeah.
From when Jacob wrestled with someone who turns out to be an angel of God all night. Yeah, that's a good point. So what would you say to someone who just really desperately wants more evidence of God in their life? You know, someone who really is, you know, they have been searching, but they haven't been finding.
Sure.
I'd say be bold. Go out there. Ask for something.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, we all could tell stories about particular petitions that were answered. I mean, it's one hand the scriptures say you shall not test or put your Lord your God to the test, but I don't think he minds if we, you know, try to say, I'm interested in deepening a relationship with you, but it would be helpful to know if you're out there. So would you hear my prayer and do something with me? You know, what he will do will depend, you know, there's no controlling this. It's not magic. But there are a lot of people who have stories about particular prayers being answered or certain things appearing to them to be a confirming divine answer.
Mm-hmm.
He's not parsimonious that way.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say if somebody really wants to know, then I'd go out there and really ask.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, you have to be willing to abide by what comes out of it. You know what
right.
I mean?
Right, it does require a certain surrender. Again,
it does require,
you know, you're
a
praying
surrender.
In a way that you're like, okay, Lord, this is what I want, this is what I'm hoping for, and I'm leaving the door open for you, and I'm willing to wait, you know, to see what your response is going to be.
In a certain way, I was like, I like Pascal's wager. It's actually most often explained the wrong way, right? Because people misread Pascal and the common interpretation of it is completely incorrect and contrary to Pascal's intentions. But, what he has this idea is he says, well, look, you've come to see that your life is inadequate in certain ways. You know, like there's things like things in the world. Like, why are you looking for God? Like, if you just thought that your banking job, you know, if you just thought that like your banking job and your boat and your house was like the greatest thing ever, and like your vacation to Aruba was just wonderful, you know, you wouldn't be looking for God. You'd just be, you know, happy. You'd be looking forward to your next vacation. Mm-hmm. But there's something that like, it's not enough. You've realized something about your life. There's more to life than what you're experiencing. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, you can almost say, well, I'm going to live like a believer. You know, I'm going to really take on the challenge of the form of life of a believer. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And because some truths, right, they're found by surrendering to them. I mean, some things you find out the truth about by experiencing it. Right. And the truth about the meaning and the purpose and the direction of your life and that there's someone out there that loves you. Is there. So like, I mean, you almost must say like, well, you know, like in our faith, we have a form of life, you know, let's talk about like what's something you can do to pray every day. How do you adopt the form of going to Mass? How do you make a good confession? Kind of adopt the form of life of a believer for a time. Maybe Lent is coming up, you know. Mm-hmm. And you know, here's 6 weeks. Try it. Because you have nothing to lose. You already realize that like your nights partying aren't worth that much. So you're going to give up a few nights partying. You know, you're going to miss Sunday brunch with your friends a couple times. But you already agreed that there's more to life than that. So you're not losing a lot by giving those up. And by committing yourself to this form of life, you might actually discover something.
That's interesting, isn't it? You know, we've always warned people against flirting with evil, the, you know, the occult or things like that, and because you can get caught up in it and you thought you were playing a game and then suddenly something reaches out and grabs hold of you, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, this happens with God, too.
That's really good. I never thought of that, but that's such a great analogy.
You're flirting with God, and God actually responds to flirtation, you know.
Yeah.
So he may all of a sudden you start living like a Catholic, and then all of a sudden you say, "Oh my God, I believe this now."
There is actually
I never meant it to cut to that.
There was actually a story and a conversion story I once read. It was a filmmaker. He was like a documentary filmmaker, and he was making a documentary about basically Marian apparitions, maybe Fatima, maybe a couple others, but like this apparition culture. Right. And completely secular. He was making it just as a secular documentarian. I'm an artsy hipster kind of guy, you know, and here's this neat project with this sort of thing, you know, a complete unbeliever. But he starts making this documentary about, and he meets all these like Medjugorje people and all these Fatima people, you know, and everything. And like all of a sudden he's like sitting there editing film one day, and he's like, I actually believe this stuff.
Yeah. That's yeah. God sneaks up on you like that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So it helps to. So then Pascal's wager. It's in a sense saying then, you know, why not
try
live
it.
As if God really does exist.
Try. You know, you have nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Right.
Right. I mean, what are you gonna miss? There's a couple weekends where you're not gonna get hungover with your friends. You know, like there's, yeah. you know, but you've already come to a point where you think life is about more than that. So, mm-hmm. I mean, you're losing very little and you have everything to gain. So even if nothing happens, like even if God doesn't reveal himself to you, I mean, you've lost like a couple nights partying, which weren't really satisfying you anyways.
Right.
So you have nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, at least at first you have nothing to lose.
At first, but
God will make that up later on.
Yeah, the further you go, the more you have to lose.
Yeah,
but also the more you have to gain. That's definitely true.
That was my favorite. This is slightly off topic, but it's wonderful. Anyways, there's a medieval story about how the religious life works, and you know, and the analogy is that Jesus is a bartender, like he owns the town pub, mm-hmm. right? And he knows who all of his customers are in the his best customers are in the town, you know? Mm-hmm. And so when he gets a new shipment of really good wine, he goes through the town and he says, all the good stuff is at my place. Come on down. All the good stuff is at my place, you know? Mm-hmm. And he goes and whispers in their ear, and they come in and, you know, they start having a drink of wine, but then it's so good that they need another glass. And then it's so good that they need another glass. And all of a sudden they end up selling all of their possessions and all this stuff just so that they can stay in the tavern and drink Jesus's wine. You know, and I just love that. It's just such a great image, you know?
Jesus the bartender. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I would like to go back to something we were talking about, how it's the conformity of our mind to the truth. Part of us wants to conform the truth to our mind, but we need to conform to it. So maybe Pascal's wager is really saying, okay, I'm willing to believe that, you know, maybe the issue is not that God's not giving me enough evidence, you know, but maybe my mind isn't big enough, you know, to accept it. Just a little analogy that I read once that... when they were still exploring the geology of where Yellowstone National Park is,
sure.
Some of the early geologists, they see all the signs of volcanic activity, you know, so they know there must be like a volcano somewhere, you know, but they can't find it, you know, there just isn't one. They find mountains, but they're not volcanic mountains, you know, and they just couldn't figure out that puzzle until, you know,
long time later with satellite photos, they realize the answer. There's this enormous volcanic crater. It's like, you know, I don't know how wide. It's like, yeah, it's like 30 miles wide, whatever it is. But it's like you would never discover it by looking, because it's just too big. You know, you're right in the middle
that's
of
really
it.
That's really good, yeah.
You know, and then, you know, so if that one blows, you know, you better move. You better move the other side of the planet.
That's,
you know,
right. But God is hidden because he's just so omnipresent.
Mm-hmm. Right. You're right in the middle of everything. It's like your mind isn't big enough. Your point of view isn't big enough to contain it. You know, he's so, in other words, surrendering is in a sense like you're allowing yourself to be expanded rather than him contracting into your point of view. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory here in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio by Father Peter Tottleben, Father John Corbett, and Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey. Let's end now in our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni Sancti.